Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Hebrews chapter 9, and we will read from verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. In the last 2 or 3 weeks, there have been 4 persons who have died who were in some way connected with our congregation. I attended 3 of those funerals, and sadly today, there are very few funerals that include a solemn and direct warning to prepare for death. God speaks to us in his providence, and it is the duty of the minister to echo that voice in providence, to echo that voice in preaching. And God is speaking to us all, and he is telling us this: it is appointed unto men once to die. Friends, death is an event that no one can escape. And no matter what attempts have been made, no one has ever been successful in warding off death. Some would give away their fortune in order to live another day. And some perhaps would even have abdicated the throne in order to continue in their life, to avoid death. But God says it has been appointed. It is appointed unto men once to die. And if it has been appointed, if God has appointed death, then no one can escape death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And that is the point that the apostle is making, that there is hope in Christ for those who are looking to him, those who desire him. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So though we cannot escape death, by the grace of God we can escape the sentence of death, that is, the everlasting torments of a lost eternity, and that is through Jesus Christ. And God is calling us to look to him, to believe in him. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved his people from the sting of death, so that when they come to die, they will not suffer the penalty. They will not suffer the penalty that was in that first threat. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. They will die. Their bodies and souls will separate. But Christ has taken the sting and the penalty out of that. And so when believers come to die, they will enter a greater experience of life in the favor of God. And though they will appear before Christ on the judgment day, yet it is only to be made eternally blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. It is appointed unto men once to die. And that's the first thing that we notice with the Lord's help, the appointment to die. Secondly, the day of judgment. And thirdly, the hope that is in Christ. After this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Do we have hope in Christ? Are we looking for him, desiring his coming, in our own experience, desiring his coming at the last day? When he comes, what wonderful things will take place for the Lord's people. Christ will be glorified. His people will be openly acknowledged as his own, his very own people. Christ will be vindicated and his people, and his people will have eternal rest in him in heaven. What wonderful things the Lord's people desire in Christ at his second coming. But primarily our focus will be on this appointment, the appointment to die, and then the day of judgment, and then this hope in Christ. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Paul is using the fact of death to illustrate Christ's sacrifice, which was offered once. Christ didn't offer himself many times. He offered himself as a sacrifice one time. His offering was once. And Paul confirms that or illustrates that by the fact that people die once. Just as all men die once, so Christ died once. The Jews needed to have this confirmed to them that Christ, his sacrifice was final. It was complete. And no other sacrifices are to be offered. There's no need for the offering, of course, of the bulls and goats and lambs. Christ's sacrifice was thorough and complete and final. He died once because he fully satisfied divine justice. There's no need for further sacrifice. And so he confirms that and illustrates it by the fact that it is appointed unto men once to die. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And as all people will appear at the judgment day, so Christ will appear the second time to give final deliverance for his people and to judge the world. So clearly it is appointed unto men once to die. It has been reserved to all. That's the meaning of the word. It has been reserved. God has enacted a statute, and it is appointed unto men, which includes women, all people, men, women, boys, and girls. It is appointed unto mankind to die once. Death is not a recurring thing. People are not going to die and then live again, then die again, live again, die again. It is appointed unto men once to die. People are not going to come back to earth and try again, live again, and see if they can be saved again. There's no reincarnation here on earth to live again and then see how we get on again. No, there's no second chance. People are not going to be given another opportunity to turn from their sins. They must turn from their sins now. Now is the time to be saved. There's no other opportunity. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this is the judgment. Now, there were exceptions. You will be reminded or be thinking about Enoch, who was translated, Elijah, who went up in a chariot of fire into heaven. They did not die at all. And then there are those who did die, but they lived again, and they died again, like Lazarus and others whom Jesus raised from the dead. But these are the exceptions to the rule. These are exceptions in the sovereignty of God. And they're very rare exceptions indeed. God has established this general rule. It is appointed unto men once to die. Now, before sin entered the world, there was no death. But God gave this threatening, which had to be fulfilled because man sinned, and the threatening came upon man, which was, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man disobeyed God, took the forbidden fruit. There was nothing sinful or even poisonous in the fruit, but the sin was in disobedience to God. And therefore, man brought upon himself the penalty of death, and the threatening was fulfilled. And that is probably the statute that was enacted that Paul is referring to here, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. So this is why there is death, because sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. The word of God plainly tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Have we laid this to heart? Sin brings death. We're sinning. What does that mean? We're going to die. And it's appointed unto men once to die. Why does sin bring death? Because God is a just God. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God's law. And the law is armed with a curse. The curse is attached to the law. And the word of God is clear that all works that are not perfect, all sinful works, lead to condemnation. Sin brings oneself under the curse of the law. And sin in itself is an affront to God. What is sin? Sin is opposing God, who has said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Sin is defying God. Sin is actually an attack upon God himself. We will not have this man to reign over us. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? What injustice! How unrighteous! It is the very opposite of what is good, right, and expected, to be submissive to God. But sin is an attack upon God. It is a denial of his right to rule. And therefore, this injustice must be dealt with justly by the justice of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And by our sin, we deserve death in all its forms. There is temporal death and spiritual death and eternal death. Temporal death is that dissolution of body and soul. That is, the soul separates from the body. And remember, the word of God says that the body without the soul is dead. So when a person breathes his last breath and the soul departs from the body, that person is dead. It's a dead body. Well, the soul is immortal. It still exists. It lives either in heaven or hell. But the person is dead. And death is a reality. But we don't hear that very much today. Someone asked, or a child asked another person, so what is this? Well, they call it a celebration of life. The child said, but he's dead. That's the point. Celebrating life when the person's dead? This is a funeral. The person is dead. He or she is in the grave. That person is being lowered down, down, down into the earth. We see it for ourselves sometimes. The person is dead. And why is there death? Because of sin. And who's going to die? Not just that person. Not just that person that was lowered into the grave. But you're going to die. You could die today. You don't have to live till you're 90. Maybe just 9. 9-year-olds can die. 3-year-olds. 19-year-olds. Death is all around us, friends. John Calvin makes that point. The question is not, why do we die? The question is, why do we live? Death is all around us. There are so many ways we could die. You could be walking down the street and a tile from the roof falls down upon you and you're dead. We're driving down the motorway. Someone makes a foolish action and two cars are colliding and 4 people are dead. And on it goes. Why do we make a big deal out of so many things in life? Because we're not thinking about death as we should be. Now, we should be thankful that God has given us many years to live. We could be thankful for good memories of people. We know all of that. There's a time and place for it. But it's not when there's a funeral and God is calling us. God's voice is to be heard. It is appointed unto men once to die. That is a truth that needs to be registered in the heart of everyone, especially when the voice of death in Providence is heard. It's not the time to be laughing. It's not just a time of memories. People in the Old Testament, they mourned for days and days. It's a sad thing when one of God's people is taken away from us. Their example is gone from us forever. That's not something to be happy about. We should be sorrowful. We should be earnestly praying that God would raise up others to take their place. And yes, we should be thankful for the example that they did lead on earth, and pray that we will follow their good example. God is speaking in his providence. Four persons have died in the last 3 weeks. Some that we've met, others that are in the congregation that we know, and their loved one has passed away. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And this is an invariable experience. Not one person is going to escape it. The Bible says, Psalm 89, verse 8, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Is there someone here alive that's not going to see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Think about this. Pause and reflect. Are you going to deliver your soul from the hand of the grave? You're getting older and older, and it's as if you're walking slowly to the grave, and you're right there at the grave's mouth, and just any second you're going to die and fall into the grave. Is someone going to rescue you? Can you just cry out, no, I'm not going to die. It's not going to happen. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. It's appointed. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It's an appointed thing. It's an appointment. Children, your parents make appointments for you sometimes to see the doctor. And then maybe it's not a convenient time and you can change the appointment for a few hours later in the afternoon or maybe another day. Or perhaps you might even get well before you visit the doctor. There's signs of recovery and your parents say, well, you don't need to see the doctor after all. So you can change the appointment. You can even cancel the appointment. But this is an appointment made by God, not your parents. God has made this appointment. Can you change God's appointment? Can you say, no, I don't want this appointment. I'm going to live forever. Is that true? Are you going to live forever? It is appointed unto men once to die, and it's an appointment that cannot be changed. Have this truth sink into you while you are young. Reflect upon it daily. Oh, minister, these are young people. They have life ahead of them. Surely they can enjoy life. We enjoy life by being ready for death. We're ready for death when we have a new heart. When we're believing in Christ, we're turning from sin. That's to be ready for death, and then we're ready to live. We're prepared for life. And we don't have to panic when we're in danger. Some people think about death only when they think they're about to die. Then they think about death, all right. But then they're in a panic. They don't know what to do. They're in terror. Does it make sense to wait to think about death till the very moment of it? No, we should not be like that young woman who I asked, do you ever think about death? And she said, no, I'm too busy with life. Too busy with life to think about death, but when the moment of death comes, what are you going to do then? If we think about death as we should and number our days, we apply our hearts to wisdom, we go to the scriptures and we are wise to salvation, The Word of God tells us to flee from the wrath to come. If you died today, friend, where would you be? This moment. You died this very second. Where would you go? Oh, friend, then you need to flee to Jesus. Go to him now in your pew. Cry out to him that he would draw you and you would run after him and believe in him. Yes, we need to think about the shortness of this life as well as the reality of death. Teach us to number our days. Do we live 800 years anymore? No, it's been reduced to 80, if that long. And again, some people can die at 18. It was Job who said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." I don't know much about shuttles, but I do know they're fast. They move so quickly. That's your days, friend. If you don't feel it now, you are going to feel it soon if God spares you. Those days just fly past you. Now's the time to prepare for death. Whether you're in your 40s or 50s or 60s, the time is now. The Word of God sometimes gives us the impression that there's nothing in between birth and death. To everything there is a season, that is true. That's what the Word of God tells us, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. But notice it doesn't say there's a time to live. A time to be born and a time to die. Those are the two certain events. Just as certain as you were born, it is certain you will die. Did you ever have to ask yourself, was I ever born? Were you born? We were all born. And as surely as we were born, we will die. Both are the certain events of our life. And death is the one great certainty. It is appointed. Appointed unto men once to die. And death reminds us how everyone is on the same level. Whether we are wealthy or poor, privileged or underprivileged, it doesn't matter what status we have in life, we are all going to die. It doesn't matter whether we are healthy or strong, robust or feeble, weak or not, all are on the same level. All will die. Some people may, as I've read, freeze their bodies, hoping that later on there will be a cure for the disease they had, or there will be some kind of means of prolonging life, or even resuscitating people and so on. Some have searched for the fountain of youth. They were on a mission to find that fountain, that they drink of it or wash in it, they will live forever. Well, some people, they know better than all of that, but they just try to never think about death. Don't attend any funerals. That's the way to live a very long time, but it's just putting off the inevitable. No one can evade death. People try to make themselves look as young as possible these days. Get plastic surgery, dye their hair, put on the makeup, wear clothes of young people. It's not going to do the work that you're trying to have it accomplish. You are going to die. You are going to die. You're going to say goodbye to your loved ones. It may be sooner than you think, but it's inevitable for all. We must all leave this world. And all merely earthly enjoyments that were dear to us will be gone forever. The temporal scenes of this life will pass away forever. It is appointed unto men once to die. And again, why is it so important that we lay this to heart, the reality of death? What is one main reason? It's because of this. Our death fixes our state. At death, our state before God is fixed and unchanging. Remember, it is appointed unto men once to die. We will die only once, which means we'll never be able to come back and try again and tell ourselves, well, this time I'm going to listen to every sermon. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray and pray. I'm going to always do what is right. I'm not going to neglect salvation. You won't have a second chance. You won't have a second life to live here on earth. Now is the time to be prepared for that moment when our state is fixed, so that if now we are unconverted and we die like that without believing in Christ and repenting of our sins, there's no possibility, absolutely no possibility of changing our state. We're lost, we're ruined forever and ever and ever. Now, of course, some people will remain alive on the day that Jesus comes again, on that day when others rise again from the dead. There will be people still alive when Christ comes back in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. But you see, the consequences of that last day will be the same for everyone who dies. The consequences are the same. That day that Christ comes again, the state of those who are still alive will never change. They will be judged with the whole world. So the Word of God tells us in regard to death, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. That is telling us that your state is going to be fixed and never change the moment you die. So there's a man walking through the forest. There's all these trees around, and here's one great big tree. He takes his axe, he chops the tree down, it falls, and there it will stay. He's just interested in chopping down trees. There's no one going to take it away. Or probably a better analogy is that the tree is old, and it rots, and then it collapses, and there's nobody there. Nobody wants to burn it up, burn the tree up as firewood. The tree remains there. It rots. It stays. No one's rolling it over. You've all seen trees like that in the forest. The tree has fallen. It's been there for years. And as the tree falls, there it shall be. It fell a pine tree. Well, it's going to stay a dead pine tree. It fell an oak tree. It's going to stay a dead oak tree. Well, there's a person who died, an unconverted man. He's going to stay unconverted. Or there's a woman who died refusing to come to Jesus, and she remains outside of Christ forever and ever. As the tree falls, there it shall be. And remember, friends, then, that there's not only temporal death, but there is spiritual death. Temporal death is the separation of body and soul. What is spiritual death? It's the separation of the soul from God. Spiritual death is the soul being isolated from God, separated from the favor of God. That's spiritual death. And that's how we are by nature, born in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, cut off from the fellowship of God and under the ruling power of sin. And that's how we will be when we die, unless we believe in Christ and repent of sin, being born again. We will remain in that condition, unconverted, dead. That's what that is spiritual death, isolated from God and the life in the favor of God. An eternal death is the permanence of that. When spiritual death is made permanent, when spiritual death is fixed and there's no possibility of change from spiritual death to spiritual life, that's impossible now Because if you die without Christ, you remain spiritually dead, cut off from the favor of God. How we should be thoroughly awakened to this reality of temporal death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Are we ready to meet the Lord? What will death be to us when we come to die that temporal death? God is calling us to be prepared. He is speaking to us in providence. His voice must be heard. And what he is saying is found in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Israel was the visible church. God is speaking to the visible church today. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Death has been appointed, and God speaks to us in his word, in the scriptures here, and in providence, and he's telling us all, it is appointed unto men once to die. But that is not all. After this, the judgment. And that brings us to the second point, which is the day of judgment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and so on. After a person dies, there is judgment. The judgment. Now, as soon as a person dies, there is indeed a judgment, because that is when the person's state is fixed, and that fixed state will be declared to the person who dies. The person will be immediately confronted with the reality of their state, whether converted or unconverted, saved or lost. They are saved forever or lost forever. So that is a judgment, a declaration made concerning the eternal condition of that person as soon as they die. But the judgment that is being spoken of here is put in comparison with Christ's second coming, which is to take place at the last day, the final judgment. And so we believe that this is referring to the last judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And his appearing the second time corresponds with the words after the judgment, or after this, the judgment. So after this, after death, there's the judgment. And the words are very conclusive. It doesn't speak about anything coming between death and judgment. Though that is the fact that souls, as soon as they die, they will either go straight to hell or straight to heaven. And they will be there for a very long time, some of them. Yet the scripture here speaks as if there's no interval at all. Nothing intervening between death and judgment. That is telling us about the certainty of the judgment day. After this, the judgment. You think of death, you think of judgment. Don't think about some time intervening. There's no purgatory. There's no dreamy state of subconsciousness. Souls go either to Christ in heaven or down to hell. And then there's the judgment. Immediately, the judgment. Death and judgment. And this is the final judgment, the last day, when the whole world will be gathered before Christ and his judgment seat. We considered that briefly last Sabbath morning, where Paul speaks to the Athenians. He says, God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God has appointed this day. Just as it is appointed to men once to die, God has appointed a day of judgment. This day of judgment has been appointed, as well as the day of our death has been appointed. And God will judge the world in Christ, in the person of Christ. The one who was despised and rejected of men, that Pilate handed over to be crucified. And so he was under their judgment, as it were. This one who was judged by the Jews and Pilate is now going to be the judge of all the earth. He is the judge. And God will judge the world in him. He is the judge in regard to that special exercise of judgment, the special exercise of this power of judgment. He is the one that God has appointed, God has ordained, and he has given assurance to everyone that Jesus is the judge by the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection proves that the word of God is true, and that the claims of Christ to be the Son of God and the judge of all the earth is true. And when the world is gathered before Christ on the great white throne, there will be no preventing that taking place, and there will be no appeal to a higher court. People will not be able to say, "This is unfair. I'm being judged wrongly. I'm going to appeal." No, it's the final judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the judge, will put the sentence into execution. He will do it. He's the judge. He will be glorified in this. His enemies will be humbled, but his people will be comforted. His people will be put on the right-hand side of Christ, the sheep separated from the goats. And there's debate whether all the sins of God's children will be brought forward on the judgment day for the whole world to see. But as we've said before, in the clearest account of the judgment day, there's no mention of that. Their good works are brought out. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, I was hungry and ye gave me meat," and so on. So it seems doubtful that the sins of God's people will be brought out before the world on that day. But in one sense, that doesn't matter, because God already sees our sins. And that should have greater weight with us than being worried about the whole world seeing our sins. And even if the sins of God's people are brought out to the light of day on the judgment day, it will only be to the greater glory of Christ and the comfort of believers who have all those sins put away and forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, the sins of God's people are cast into the depths of the sea. But what about those who are unbelievers? Here is a warning for us. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It would seem that believers will be judged first. They will hear the Savior say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." That's what we read of first there in that account, Matthew chapter 25. And they will be judged first so that they can then join in with the judgment of the unbelievers. They will concur, believers will concur, they will agree with the judgment of Christ upon the ungodly. Paul says, do you not know that we will even judge angels? They will acquiesce in that judgment upon the ungodly. And then the unbelievers will be judged. And probably the hypocrites in the church will be judged first, or those who appeared to be disciples and they were not, or those who were just visible believers, visible disciples. They had a name, they were baptized, but they never had a new heart, and they never had fruit in their lives. They will be judged worse. Their judgment, their punishment will be worse. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you who had Christ preached to you and the miracles performed to you, and for us as well who have the revelation of Christ set before us so clearly, and the gospel preached so earnestly. For us to reject Christ is a greater sin, with greater consequences, at least in the way of more severe punishment for those who have heard the gospel but rejected it, than for those who were guilty in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the judgment will be confirmed by the consciences of everyone there, and all will be there. It will be, the judgment will not be difficult, because it is Christ who is omniscient, who is God. He knows all things. And it will be with the full conviction of the conscience of everyone. It would be, as one has put it, a strange, bittersweet feeling if the wicked could believe that what was happening was unjust. And then they might be somewhat satisfied in themselves that though I'm being judged this way, yet it's unfair. I know it's wrong. But there'll be none of that on the judgment day. Their consciences will be fully convinced of the justness of the sentence of death put into execution upon them. And they'll have to agree with the sentence. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat, sick and in prison, and ye didn't visit me. The unbeliever didn't really care about Christ and his people, and did not have fruits that were the evidence of faith in Christ and being justified by Christ's righteousness. As we said, the good works are the evidence of faith. And faith in Christ, and it's Christ who justifies them and covers them with his own righteousness. That's the basis of their forgiveness and acceptance. But if we've truly believed in Jesus, there will be the fruits of that. There will be the evidences of that, and those evidences are the good works that are brought forward as evidence of their good state. Well then, are our fruits good or evil? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. We have an orange tree, and the oranges are good, and there's plenty of them, and they're sweet. You ask the children, well, does that mean it's a good tree or a bad tree? Well, of course, it's a good tree. All the fruits on the tree being good fruits is evidence that's a good tree. It's got good roots, good soil. So if you have good fruits, it's not the fruits that save you. The good works don't bring us into the favor of God. They're evidence that we're already in the favor of God, that he has given us a new heart. He's caused us to believe in Jesus. So those fruits are the evidences of our good state. But if there's nothing but bad fruit and evil deeds and grumpy attitudes and pride and no good fruits, that's evidence of a bad heart. The tree is bad. The tree is going to be cut down and will remain like that forever unless it starts to bring forth good fruit. Oh, friends, visible members, visible disciples, baptized disciples in the church, we must bring forth fruit. Pray for a new heart, that you'll have good fruit, that your profession will stand on that day when the wind blows and the rain comes down and beats upon the house of your profession. Are you going to stand or fall? Well, in order to stand, we need to obey the teaching of Jesus. Don't say, well, I have a good heart. That's all that's necessary. Obey the word of God. That's how you know if you have a good heart. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we love his teaching? Do we love his commandments? If we don't, well, don't think about a good heart. You don't have one. We need a new heart that loves the teaching of Christ, a new heart that loves the commandments and is endeavoring to obey. Then you know that your profession is going to stand on that day. It's not going to collapse when the wind of judgment comes. When the wind of judgment comes, you built your house on the rock, that is, obeying the teaching of Christ. Your house stands, you'll stand. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Well, when the Lord Jesus judges us by the infallible standard of his word, he will put us next to that infallible standard, and he'll see that we are covered with the righteousness of Christ. And that is evidenced by our good works and fruit. So those who have good fruit, those who obey the teaching of Christ, those who keep the commandments, they will stand. Again, because it's evidence that they are justified by the perfect righteousness of Christ. Don't want anyone to get it wrong. We must go to Jesus to be covered with his righteousness. But if we truly go to Jesus, believing in him, there will be the fruits of it in our lives. We'll love the teaching of Christ, we'll love the commandments, and that's the evidence, love and obedience, that we have a new heart, that we have truly believed in Christ. That's why it's so important to love the teaching of Christ, follow it, and obey him, because it's the evidence, the valid, unshakable evidence of our good state before God. And we will hear the wonderful words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But how solemn it will be for those who never got a new heart, who never believed in Jesus, who never repented of their sins. "Depart from me, ye cursed." They are on the left-hand side of Christ. They look over on the other side of the great white throne, and they see their godly parents who prayed for them, but they're helpless now. All their godly parents can do is say, "Yes, we agree with the judgment. The children never repented. They didn't really love the teaching. They went on in their sinful ways, and there's nothing we can do." There will be husbands and wives on the left-hand side of Christ, and they'll see their spouse on the other side, and their spouse will nod with agreement in the judgment that their spouse has to be cast into outer darkness forever. And then there will be some on the left-hand side who sees the minister that preached year after year after year to them, and the minister has given the account and is the eyewitness of their refusal to hear and obey. Yes, they've heard many sermons, but they didn't obey and come to Christ. And now their state is declared to be unchangingly lost, cursed forever. "Cast them into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's a great gulf fixed, and no one can pass from the one side to the other. Parents can't jump over that great gulf and rescue their children. No, it's too late. They might have tried very hard to rescue them from dangerous situations on earth, but there's no rescue operation from hell. No one is going to rescue you from the flames of hell. It is too late. Now's the time to repent. Now's the time to believe in Christ. And that brings us to the one way to stand on the judgment day. It is by faith and hope in Christ. In the third place, the hope in Christ. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Just as it is appointed unto men once to die, so Christ died once, and he offered up himself a sacrifice once for all. And that's the hope that is brought before us, the sacrifice of Christ. To escape death as to its penalty, to escape the curse, to escape the wrath and curse of God, we need Christ who suffered that penalty of death for sinners. We need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sin-bearer, who already suffered the wrath and curse of God. And then we read, "Just as all people will appear at the judgment, so Christ will appear at his second coming as the judge to deliver his people." Yes, he will judge, but he's also going to come to save, to deliver his people, to openly acknowledge them and acquit them from all accusations. Whatever the world thought of the Lord's people, despising those believers and rejecting them as the offscouring of all things, the outcasts. Who are these Christians? They're nothing but troublemakers. Get rid of them. Well, that will happen no longer. the world's sentence against believers is going to be reversed, and believers will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. That's what God's people are looking forward to. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. What does that mean, without sin? Well, Christ already suffered for sins. He bore sin in his own body. He was the sin bearer. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The penalty of death and all its terror came upon him. But that's not to happen any longer. He's not going to bear sin any longer. When he comes the second time, is it to suffer God's wrath again? No. Is he going to bear the punishment for sin again? No. He's coming without sin, without bearing sin, without suffering the punishment for sin. He's done that already. The work is accomplished. He cried, "It is finished." So he will come the second time without sin unto salvation. And that is the hope of believers as well. He's coming. Glorious, exalted Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords, delivering his people from all sin and misery, finally and forever. Remember that even for the Lord's people, their death is the effect of sin. They're not being punished for their sin. But this is something to think about at funerals. They're in the grave, that cold grave. That's the result of sin. That's the result of the fall. If there were no sin, there would be no death. And we need to be reminded of this. Death is a reminder of the fact of sin, and death as a punishment for sin. But the wonderful thing is, for believers, the sting of death is gone. And death, though it is a sad reality, it's not a natural thing for the body to disintegrate and crumble into the dust. That is humiliating in itself. That's the effect of sin. But at the resurrection, that's going to be reversed. And the Lord's people will rise again from the dead to be their bodies reunited with their souls. Not like the ungodly, their body and soul is reunited to increase their torments. Their bodies are not suffering in the grave, their bodies are dead. But when, for the ungodly, their body and soul reunites, that will increase their torments. They're going to suffer in the body as well as the soul. But for believers, when body and soul reunite, their bodies are going to be blessed and enjoy the happiness that Christ has secured for both body and soul, the whole person. Yes, that is a blessed day which believers will look forward to. They're in the grave until the resurrection. They are in the grave as in their bed, still their bodies still being united to Christ, who rest in their graves till the resurrection. And so this will take place for those that look for him, look to Jesus. He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Briefly, to look for him is to wait for him. The word look means eagerly wait. There's a desire for the coming of Christ. It's to love his appearing, delighting in his coming. Why? Because they delight in him. They want him to come into their experience now. Oh, Lord, come, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. They love his appearing. They look for him. When will he come? Oh, that he would come quickly. They love his appearing. They are ready for his coming. That's to look for him is to be ready. When he comes, are we ready? Are we trying to be ready? To be doing the things that please him? The things that please him? Until he comes, it's to be obedient, to be following him, desiring his coming, desiring his glory, desiring that blessedness, patiently waiting for his coming. Because sometimes the time may seem long. Oh, how long will it be? But it is to be diligent and persevering amidst all the obstacles and suffering, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he will come. He says, lo, I come quickly. He will come for the comfort and blessedness of God's people, completing their salvation, making them fully blessed, blessed to the full enjoyment of God forever. Friends, in conclusion, Many people have false ideas about death. Some, for the Lord's people, when they die, they think that they're going to suffer the penalty. They're going through the curse. No, they're wrong. God has transformed death to be a means of conveying them to blessedness. It doesn't contradict what I said. Death is a solemn thing, and death is the result of sin. But still, God has taken the sting out of it, Christ has, and transformed it for their good. It's conquered. Death is conquered for them. So they think they're going to suffer the penalty when they're not. And then others, the unbeliever, they might think that death is going to put them out of their misery. It's going to all their troubles will be over now. When death is really the penalty for them, it's ushering them into the blackness of darkness forever. That's why we need to think about death. What does death mean to you? What does death mean to me? If I face death now, what will death be to me? Will it be an instrument of my blessedness or an instrument of my torment? How solemn death is, and how we should prepare for death. Repent and believe the gospel. That's how you prepare. Flee from the wrath to come. Come to Jesus. Pray for a new heart, that he would work in you. He would create in you a new heart. He would make you born again. He would enable you to believe in Jesus. And don't neglect any duty. Pray that you would mortify sin and think about death often. As Paul said, I die daily. Because if we're ready for death, we're prepared to live. The readiness for death is the energy of life. And then with this energy, we will live as never before. Just asking the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? To live for the glory of God and eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, give us that readiness, that we would be like Simeon, who held in his arms the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we would get a view of Christ, and we would be ready to depart and to be with him, which is far better. Blessed are these meditations, these thoughts, our endeavors to lay to heart this wisdom from thy own word, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.